30 years ago this month, there was a 22-year-old boy that decided to ask a 21-year-old girl to marry him. And surprisingly, she said yes. And several months later, she said, "I do." And they were married. But neither one of them at the time had any clue what they were really getting into, any grasp of what marriage would require of them, any idea about either the great joys or the deep sorrows that they would face along life's journey together. You see, marriage is keeping promises that somebody else made. The self that you were yesterday, a person a decade before that, and certainly in my case, the child that you were 30 years ago. So in this world today, where the way that we love demonstrates that we are Christ's disciples, what does it look like to have an authentic Christian marriage in a world that says, if you're not happy, get out, get divorced? And many people, it seems, especially during the coronavirus pandemic and crisis that we're going through, are doing just that. They're getting out by divorce. It seems that marriages that were already having troubles found that the changes and the demands and the stresses of COVID-19 just made it worse. It's another of the long list of impacts of the coronavirus pandemic. And it has the potential to raise the divorce rate in America from already 50% to even higher once the divorce courts are fully open again. And statistically, it's well reported that the divorce rate among Christians is equal, if not even higher, than the rate of divorce across the United States. It seems that the stresses of the pandemic, money worries, health concerns, maybe boredom, not having anything left to say, lack of space from each other, conflicts over the kids, conflicts over work, conflicts over school, conflicts over household responsibilities. These things seem to be causing many married couples to consider divorce. And sadly, it wasn't long after the first quarantine began in March that one of our neighbors decided to split up. They sold their house and not only moved out of the neighborhood, but they moved away from each other. The world seems to say, if you're not happy in your marriage, if you don't love your spouse anymore, or if you don't feel loved by them anymore, get divorced. Get out. And so for Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, the whole issue for him, the whole issue of divorce among believers in Christ, is settled by the plain and the uncompromising standard of the Word of God. If you're married, don't get divorced. It's not simply a matter of remaining married, but of obeying the command to love one another, and specifically to love your spouse, to faithfully love them. And so I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, if you haven't already, or open them up on your iPad or your smartphone to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, looking at verses 8 to 16, where Paul clarifies the command of God for those who are married. He says, stay married. Stick with it. Now let me say this so that it doesn't come across as cold and harsh. Paul's instruction about marriage and divorce doesn't just callously resort to the Lord's prohibition of divorce to beat down those whose marriages were already in trouble. those who were at wit's end with what to do in their lives, what to do in their families, in their relationship. But instead, he simply lovingly says, stay married. Work through it. Stick with it, no matter how hard, no matter how difficult it might be. Stay married. Because the covenant of marriage between a man and a woman is for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, in joy and in sorrow, till death do us part. Keep in mind as we look at this scripture and this passage today that in 1 Corinthians, Paul is not covering every aspect of marriage. He's not covering every detail. He's not repeating the things that Jesus had to say about marriage and divorce, nor is he quoting anything or anyone from the Old Testament. He's simply responding to a question that members of the church in Corinth had asked. In chapter 7, verse 1, he alludes to that. And in this section of 1 Corinthians we're going to discuss this morning, Paul talks about three groups of people with regard to marriage and divorce. Three categories. First of all, those who are previously married and are single again. Those who are currently married. And then those who are married to unbelievers. So let's start out looking at the instructions that Paul gives to those who were previously married. Starting in verse 8 of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul says, I say to the unmarried and to widows, it is good for them if they remain as I am. But if they do not have self-control, they should marry, since it is better to marry than to burn with desire. Essentially, Paul says, if a single again adult can remain single, great! Enjoy it. Serve the Lord. Be faithful in your singleness. Paul says it's good to be single. And apparently, that's where he found himself. We don't know if he was single again or had never been married. There's just not enough information. But where Paul found himself was he was single. And he said, I wish that you were like I am so that you could fully serve the Lord without concerns for any other people and how it would impact them, of the sacrifices that would be made to serve the Lord. But Paul says, if he or she doesn't have or cannot have self-control over awakened passions from being married previously, then it's better to get married again. And that is just as good. One way or the other, whether you're single or married, it really doesn't matter. Just be faithful to the Lord wherever and however you find yourself. Dee Dee's sister Debbie, my sister-in-law, her husband, as many of you know, died 8 years ago. It was a time when their daughter was still in college, and Debbie was still young to be a widow. For me, she is a great example of a godly younger widow who could get married again, and she still might. But she's trusted the Lord, been faithful, been sexually pure, and used self-control to continue serving him faithfully. Paul says, like Debbie, it's good to be single again, but it's also okay, and it's good to get remarried again. And so while Paul displays some ambivalence whether widowers should get married, he consistently rejects the idea that the married may dissolve their marriages. And so the second category is instructions to those who are currently married. So those of you who are currently married, more of you need to be raising your hands. Okay, all right, there you go. And these at home? Okay, so that's you. Those who are currently married, this is for you, for us, for me. Verse 10, to the married I give this command, not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to leave her husband. But if she does leave, she must remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. It seems that incompatibility is never a reason or an excuse to end a marriage. Neither is being unhappy, nor is no longer having any feelings of love for your spouse, nor is feeling unloved by your spouse. Three times in the Gospels, Jesus speaks about the permanence, the lifelong covenant of marriage. And so Paul gives this command and clarifies that it's not just his opinion, it's not just his experience, but this command is consistent from the Lord. Marriage is for one man and one woman, and it's for life. And the Lord's will is that all people, including believers, work through their marital problems rather than giving up by separating permanently. So these are the instructions to those who are currently married. He gives four clear commands from the Lord to those of us who are married. The first in verse 10 is that a spouse is not to divorce their mate. He says clearly, don't leave. Don't get divorced. I think if we were to amplify that, we'd say, get help. Seek counseling. Take on the very attitude and nature of Christ to be filled with His Spirit. To not hold on to bitterness and grudges, but to forgive. To love unconditionally because you have been loved unconditionally and completely and deeply by Christ. Even if the feelings are gone. Because feelings are no reason for divorce. A spouse is not to divorce their mate. Secondly, he says in verse 11, if a divorce has already happened, there should be no remarriage. If a divorce has already occurred, there should be no remarriage. He says, remain unmarried. The command is to remain unmarried in order to, the next command, be reconciled. That a spouse should attempt to reconcile with their mate. Be reconciled. And reconciliation, going back to a circumstance, a relationship, a love that was there at the beginning when you said, I do, and when you made your vows and committed. Reconciliation is hard work. It requires tremendous faith in the Lord. Power by His Spirit, forgiveness by His grace that doesn't come naturally to sinful people. And it requires unconditional love out of the depths of Christ's unconditional love for us. And the fourth part of this command is that a spouse should not initiate divorce. The last part of verse 11, he says, don't divorce. The Lord's will and command is clear to all of us who are married. Do not get divorced. You know, one of the reasons it seems that we have such a difficult time as Christians demonstrating the love of Christ in the world is that the world sees many Christian marriages, the inability to love their spouse the way that Christ has loved the church. And they see the divorce rate among Christians equal to, or some studies say even higher than the divorce rate among unbelievers in the world. And it's impossible for a Christian husband and a wife to provide a model of reconciliation, of grace, of mercy, of forgiveness, of love to the world. They can't even reconcile with each other. So the Lord's command is don't get divorced. Do whatever it takes. Get help. Seek prayer. Ask for grace, forgiveness, mercy. Get counseling. accept some personal responsibility and everything that is part of what you contribute to the marriage. Stay married. Stick with it for life. But there are two concessions, two exceptions for the protection of the innocent. God's desire and his command is don't get divorced, but for the sake of those who are hurt by unfaithfulness, the Lord provides two concessions to protect the innocent. Paul didn't necessarily deal with these concessions in 1 Corinthians 7 because they are the exceptions rather than the rule. And Paul, in this chapter, was specifically responding to a question and reinforcing the main idea. What applies to the majority, if not close to 100% of the circumstances. He wanted to reinforce the main teaching of Christ that couples should not dissolve their marriages. But there are two concessions, two exceptions for divorce. I want to be clear with these. The first concession, the first exception to the rule, is because of adultery. Sexual immorality that Paul has been talking about for two chapters now. Something that was a problem in the church in Corinth and is a problem in the church in America. Divorce because of adultery. Jesus said clearly in Matthew chapter 5, verse 32, "But I tell you, everyone who divorces his wife, except in a case of sexual immorality, causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." Later in Matthew chapter 19, Jesus says again, "I tell you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery." Now, this isn't limited just to husbands. It goes for both parties. And the goal, even when there is unfaithfulness, when there is infidelity, the goal is still reconciliation. There's an allowance for it, a concession. But still, the main rule is don't get divorced. Work it out, if at all possible. I've seen it happen. One of my closest friends, his wife was unfaithful numerous times. And it absolutely crushed him and broke his heart. And it was a long road of healing, forgiveness, grace, reconciliation. And it still requires even greater work today, several years later. But they were both committed to not being the exception, but to being the rule. But when an innocent person, an innocent spouse, is hurt, is wounded by the unfaithfulness, the infidelity, the sexual immorality of the other, the Lord allows it. There's an exception from the Lord's will and command not to divorce for the sake of the innocent spouse. And there's another concession or exception that I see that follows the whole of Scripture. Divorce because of abuse, whether physical, psychological, or sexual. Again, the goal is reconciliation, but there's a greater concern for the protection of the innocent person, the innocent spouse. The principle of protecting a spouse and potentially children from irreparable harm supersedes the pledge of marriage, because God values the life of people whom he created in his image and whom he loves. Divorce is a concession to escape abuse. So what constitutes abuse? What is abuse? Abuse is controlling, deceiving, manipulating, intimidating, and forcing someone to do something that results in their physical, mental, or emotional harm. You know where physical and sexual abuse is more obvious because it's more transparent, it's more observable, quantifiable. Psychological abuse is really tricky. It's really difficult to nail down. So let's talk about what psychological abuse is not. Let's talk about what emotional abuse is not. It is not psychological abuse to fight or to argue with your spouse. That's normal. Of course, we want the fighting and the arguing to be fair, not to be flying off the handle, losing your temper. But it's not emotionally abusive to fight or argue. It's not emotionally abusive when someone reacts to what you've done and your feelings are hurt. That's not abuse. It's also not emotional abuse to speak one's mind, even if it's blunt and honest. It's not emotional abuse to get mad, angry, or even to yell. It's not abuse to be selfish. And it's not abuse to be a jerk or to be a fool. That's not abuse. Abuse is controlling, deceiving, manipulating, intimidating, or forcing someone to do something that results in their physical, mental, or emotional harm. Now, I could spend a long time talking about this, but I don't want to focus on the exception any more than I already have. But I'd love to talk to you afterwards if you have some concerns. And before labeling your relationship or another one as abusive, let me strongly encourage you to get help, to get some professional counseling. As a pastor, I'm more like your family doctor, a family practitioner. And for special cases, I refer to experts, to those who are specialists. And one of the important things in evaluating whether or not it's abuse is to find an objective third party, not family, not friends, but an objective third party to be able to recognize when there's prolonged, unrepentant, abusive behavior. And when there is abusive behavior, divorce is a concession for the sake of the abused. And for those who get divorced because of either of these exceptions, these concessions of either adultery or abuse, then it seems to me that they go back to category one of those because of the adultery or the abuse are single again and are free to be single or to remarry. And so there's a third category. Instructions to those who are currently married to an unbeliever. It seems that maybe the Corinthians have asked Paul if a believing partner should divorce their unbelieving spouse. Now think about this. This is the first century church, made up primarily of non-Jews, of Gentiles, those who did not grow up in a Bible-teaching home or a Bible-believing synagogue. And so in the church in Corinth, it's very likely that many of the believers, those in the church, are first-generation believers and were already married when they trusted Christ. And so some of them may be thinking, well, Paul, to be spiritual, to be godly, now that I'm a Christian, do I need to divorce my non-Christian husband or wife? And so Paul responds to this. In verse 12, he says, "But I, not the Lord, say to the rest, if any brother has an unbelieving wife and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her." In other words, stay married. Stick with it. Verse 13, also, if any woman has an unbelieving husband and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce her husband. In other words, stay married. Stick with it. Verse 14, for the unbelieving husband is made holy by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbeliever leaves, let him leave. A brother or sister in Christ is not bound in such cases. For God has called you to live in peace. So, wife, for all you know, you might save your husband. And husband, for all you know, you might save your wife. So the point here is just as clear. In a mixed marriage between a believer and an unbeliever, the Christian partner is not to take initiative in divorce. Let's look at some of the reasons. Now, the reasons for staying married is, first of all, that the unbelieving spouse is sanctified. That's what holy means, set apart. Now, Paul is not saying that because the one spouse is a believer and has been forgiven of their sins and has eternal life, has crossed over from death to life. He's not saying that because one spouse is a believer, then automatically the other spouse is a believer. No, it's a personal decision. But there's an impact. When there's a believing spouse, the influence of love, of grace, of truth in the home leads to a blessing. The riches of God's grace being poured out to that unbelieving spouse. Sanctified, as I mentioned, simply means set apart for a purpose. And so the believing spouse should stay married to the unbeliever, because the believing spouse could positively, spiritually impact the life of their unbelieving partner. Verse 14 also gives another specific substantiation, especially when children are involved, when children are impacted. The kids can be possibly helped by growing up in a home where both parents remain married, but especially when at least one of them is a believer, filled with the Holy Spirit, teaching and modeling Christ-like love, not only as a parent, but as a spouse, praying for their children, praying for their marriage. When at least one believer in the home has been transformed by the blood of Christ, it has great impact. So stay married. There is an exception, Paul says, though, when the decision is out of the believer's control. Paul says, if the unbeliever leaves, let him. A brother or sister is not bound in such a case. So if the unbeliever in the marriage chooses to leave, initiates divorce against the believer's desire and commitment to wanting to make the marriage work, Paul says, it's okay. Let him leave. Let her leave. Be single again. And if an unbeliever divorces a believer, the newly single believer again also goes to category one of those who were previously married, who can remain single or remarry. There's a second reason for staying married as a believer to an unbeliever. Paul says you are called to peace. And as the believer in the home, you bring peace, the peace of God, to that relationship, to your children, to extended family, to those who are watching, to an unbelieving world. And being filled with God's Holy Spirit, you're an instrument of the supernatural peace of God in your home and in your marriage. So stay married. Stick with it. And the substantiation, the reason is for the salvation of the unbelieving spouse. Paul Paul says, who knows if your life of love influences your unbelieving spouse in such a way that your walk with Christ, your love for your unbelieving spouse, saves them, where they come to a knowledge of the truth and the acceptance of the gift of God's grace, where they trust Christ for the forgiveness of their sin, for the eternal salvation. So stay married. Stick with it, no matter how hard it might be. So here is the clear command from the Lord. If you're married, stay married. Work at it. Love. Extend grace. Forgive. Reconcile. Work it out. Get help if necessary. Seek counseling. Stick with it. A week before things got crazy with coronavirus, our son Michael got married. So excited for them. For Michael and Riley to commit their lives, to love the Lord, to love each other, to serve Him wherever He leads them. But already they've had some really difficult and unusual challenges at the start of their marriage. Riley began the school year last year as a first-year teacher teaching third grade. And then she had to learn how to teach as a new teacher online. They were quarantined together, spending more time than they ever thought they would together. And then Michael was called away to serve 6 weeks in the National Guard. Many of you also know that 4 months from now, our daughter Lauren is planning to get married in December to Seth. As they plan to get married, he just finished this past week his first semester in PT school. It's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. Lauren just started a new job, our first, she calls it, big girl job. They've got some challenges. Both Michael and Riley and Seth and Lauren have a really difficult road ahead of them with uncertain paths, unmapped roads, unexpected challenges, joys beyond their imagination, and I'm sure sorrows that will break their hearts. But both couples are committing to a lifetime of love and marriage, to stay married, to stick with it. And it's our role as parents to pray for them and to cheer them on. Marriage is tough, isn't it? But it's so worth it. It glorifies God. So if you're married, stay married. Paul's word to us today is stick with it. Stick with it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the picture of marriage and Christ's love for the church, who gave himself up for us, for our sanctification, for the reconciliation of our relationship with you, for the forgiveness of sin, for unconditional love. Father, I pray for those that are here this morning who are married. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen them, encourage them. Lord, supernaturally fill them with your Spirit in such a way that the fruit of the Spirit is evident first and foremost in their relationship with their spouse, and then with their children, with extended family, within our church family and within our community. Father, I pray that as we are married, that we would be godly, Christ-like examples for our children and for others around us. Lord, that they would see your great love through our relationships. Father, I pray for those who are single. Lord, that they would be content in their singleness and find great joy in being faithful to you and being sexually pure as well. Father, I pray for those who are single again and are hurting and wounded, either because of the death of a spouse and missing that friendship and that relationship, or through divorce and the difficulty and the pain of that. I pray for your help and for your healing, and Lord, that we would love well and support them in their singleness. Father, I pray for those who are in marriages that are in trouble and experiencing great difficulty. Lord, I pray that you would bring them help, give them hope. Lord, I pray for parents who are grieving over the struggling marriages of their children, or grieving over the divorce of their children. Lord, for children or even adults who are still grieving and feeling the effects and the impact of the divorce of their parents. Lord, I pray for your grace and for your goodness. Lord, for you to comfort them and empower them to live for you. Lord, I pray that the way that we love one another, whatever our circumstance, whatever our situation may be, Lord, that you would strengthen us and empower us by your Spirit to love one another as Christ has first loved us, so that the world would know that we are your disciples and would come to trust you and follow you as their Savior. Lord, that through our love for one another, we would lead all people to a life-changing, growing relationship with you. We ask this in the name of your Son, our Savior Jesus, by the power of your Spirit. Amen.